Our scripture reading for this morning is going to come from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We'll be reading out of verses 1 through 6, and it is found on page 1085 of your Pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the fountain of the water of life without payment." It's the word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the things that the Bible says pretty consistently about God is that God is a God of newness. God is a God of new life and new beginnings and new possibilities. God is not only the creator God, the maker of heaven and earth, but God is also the re-creator God, the God who makes all things new. That's what the Lord declares in John the Seer's vision that we read this morning from the book of Revelation. God says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything begins with God and everything ends with God, and it is that God who says, "Behold, I am making all things new." I appreciated these words last week as I celebrated my birthday. At 53 years of age, I don't feel very new. And apparently, I don't look very new either. I was at the Boston Market the week before last and noticed that the cost of my meal wasn't as much as it usually is. I usually get the same thing every time I go to Boston Market. Thought the cashier probably forgot to ring up my lemonade, but upon inspecting my receipt, I discovered that I'd been given the senior discount. I wanted to say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm not a senior yet." I'm almost a senior, but I'm not there yet. I still have a few years. Howard Gertler's a senior, but I'm not a senior yet. But I knew the cashier was just being nice, and so I just took it all in stride, one of the blessings that comes with getting older. But I suppose that birthdays are always occasions to reflect on our mortality and to remind ourselves that all of our lives are subject to corruption and decay and death. They are the very real consequences to what the Bible calls sin, our waywardness and rebelliousness against God. We're reminded in the book of Genesis that God created the world good, and God created all of us good. And there's a great deal of good still left in the world, a great deal of beauty left in the world, and a great deal that is still lovely in our world. But the fact is that we have, all of us, made a mess of our lives and made a mess of God's good creation. We live in a world that is terribly, terribly broken. We live in a world that is a far cry from what God intended it to be. We live in a world of strife and conflict and bloodshed and greed and confusion and rampant immorality and, yes, death. That's the kind of world we live in. But the good news is that that is not the kind of world that has the last word. The good news is that the last word is the word of God that says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Not just some things, mind you, but all things, God says, God is making new. And that's the vision that John the Seer sees in our text this morning. He sees a whole new world. That's what he says. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We need to be careful here because we live in a throwaway culture. Whenever we read this text, we often think that what John means is that God is going to throw this world away, that God is going to destroy this world, and because God is going to throw this world away and God is going to destroy this world, then it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do to the world. It doesn't matter if we pollute its rivers or if we cut down its forest or if we belch carbons in the air. None of that matters because God, we say, is planning to throw this world away. But that's not what the text means. That's not the vision that John sees. The text doesn't mean that God is going to discard this old world in which we live, this old world that you and I are a part of. It means that God plans to renew it, that God plans to redeem it, that God plans to deliver it from its bondage to decay and death. God's will for the world is not that this world be thrown away and not that this world be destroyed, but God's will for this world is that one day things will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray for every Sunday when we pray the Lord's Prayer. That things will be done here on earth just like they are done in heaven. And God, in this vision this morning, says, yes, that is what's going to happen. I make all things new. One day, this old world with all of its decay and all of its corruption is going to be made new. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean when God says that this world is going to be made new? Well, I don't know exactly. All I know is what John says in his vision. And John says that he sees a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be no more sea. There's not going to be any more large body of water, no sea, no oceans. And personally, I wish that John had not said that. I like the sea. I like ocean fronts and seashores and things like that. I particularly love them when they're unmolested by pollution and debris, but I like the sea. I wish John had said something like, there's not going to be any more cancer, or there's not going to be any more poverty, there's not going to be any more hatred or greed, there's not going to be any more violence. I wish he would have said something like that, but no, he says that there was no more sea. And actually, in ancient Israel, the sea was often symbolic of the forces and powers of death and chaos. The sea represented everything that is deep and dark and deadly. It represents everything that separates us from God and that separates us from one another. So when John says that there's not going to be any sea in the new world, the new creation, he means there's not going to be anything that portends death. There's not going to be anything that is deathly, anything that is corrupting, anything that is decaying. No more death. He says that there will be no more tears in that new creation. That when God makes all things new, there will be no more tears. I like that. No more grieving over loved ones who have been lost. No more grieving over relationships that have been broken. No more children shedding tears from want. No more mothers weeping for their lost children. No more grieving in hospital rooms. No more crying over battlefields. No more crying and weeping over all the life that is wasted in our world. No more tears. And then he says something that I think is best of all. He says that God will come to dwell directly in our midst. God will make God's home among us mortals. Often we think about going to heaven when we die. We think about going to live with God in heaven. But the book of Revelation reminds us that the future promise is about God who comes to make his home among us. God who comes to dwell here in this world among us. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for first things have passed away. That's the vision that John sees. It's a vision of God coming here to dwell among us and reclaiming this world and redeeming this world and recreating this world. That's what John sees. The book of Revelation, of course, can be a scary and confusing book, and John's vision is a scary and confusing vision, but it's essentially a vision about hope. A vision of the new thing that God has planned for the world and the new thing that God has planned for all of us. We read this text during Easter because that's what Easter is about. That's what the resurrection is about. The resurrection is about newness. It's about recreation. It's about God making all things new. Often when we think about Easter, we think of what God has already done for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about God raising Jesus from the dead. And then we think about God's promise to all of us. We think about how God promises to raise each and every one of us individually from the dead. But the book of Revelation reminds us that Easter is not just about what God has done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just about what God promises to do for all of us. But Easter is also about what God promises to do for the whole world, for all of creation. It is about God assuming all of creation in God's self, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to redeem it and reclaim it from the forces and powers of death and decay. The Bible tells us that God loves the world, that God loves this world that God created, that God loves this world and he loves you and he loves me, and God promises to make all things new. Only God, of course, can bring about the newness that our world longs for. And our world longs for newness. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in the 8th chapter of the book of the Romans. The whole world is groaning. The whole world is laboring under the oppression of the forces and powers of decay and death. The whole world is waiting to be liberated. The whole world is waiting to be made new. We can't bring that newness about ourselves. Only God can do that. And God has already began to do that. God has already initiated that newness in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the remarkable thing is that that newness begins with us. It begins with you and me. The Apostle Paul says that in Christ, we are already a new creation. In Christ, the new life has already began in you and me. You and I already have the new heaven and the new earth inside of us because we have God's Spirit inside of us. We've been claimed by the future. We've been claimed by God's future. We've already been claimed right now by God's new creation. Anytime we live together as a loving community, we proclaim to the world that there is a new world coming because it's already alive in us. Anytime we live as a forgiving community, a community that forgives one another, we proclaim to the world that there is a new world coming because it's already being manifested in us. Anytime we fail to let barriers divide us and separate us, we are putting this old world on notice that it is passing away because it's already passing away in us. Every time we dry tears and we bring comfort to people, we are proclaiming the new age, that the new age is already at hand, that God's future is already at hand among us. Just as Jesus said, the kingdom of God has already come near because the kingdom of God is within me, because I'm already showing you what the kingdom is all about. I'm already living the kingdom and proclaiming the kingdom in my actions. You and me as the community of faith, as God's people, as the body of Christ, we already in our actions proclaim God's future in the way that we live our lives. We are people of the new creation. And that new creation is already being made manifest in us. Much of the world believes that we perhaps are a little crazy. Much of the world says it doesn't look like anything new is happening. It doesn't look like God's newness has already broken into the world. Sometimes even among God's people, it doesn't look like God is making all things new. But we are here this morning because we have heard that we are that new community. We have heard that God has already claimed us. We have heard that the future belongs to God, and therefore the future belongs to us. The future doesn't belong to those who employ violence. The future doesn't belong to those who believe that they have all the power and the might. The future does not belong to the forces and powers of death and decay. The future doesn't belong to those who engage in immorality and practice unethical conduct. The future belongs to God. God has already been made victorious in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the future belongs to us. It belongs to you, and it belongs to me. Jesus says, "Behold, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning, and I am the end. Through me, all things are created, and I hold all things together. And the end belongs to me, because through me, all things have been made new." The book of Revelation wants us to not only remember that, but it wants us to claim that and to live in to that newness. We are already a part of the new creation. God's new created world is already breaking in to our world. It's already broken in to our world. The light of God's future is already shining. It's shining on us right now. It's shining on us in this very place. It's shining wherever God's people are gathered together. It's shining wherever God's people are engaged in acts of ministry and compassion and love. It's shining wherever elderly people are taken care for. It's shining wherever young people are being embraced. It's shining wherever cups of refreshing water is given. It's shining wherever the hungry is fed. God's future is bringing in. It's breaking in to our world because it's already broken in to our hearts. Hearts that have already been claimed for God's future. The heavenly voice in John's gospel says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will endure forever." Heaven and earth will fade away, but my promises will never fade away. I make all things new. All things have been made new. We are called to believe that and to live that newness now in the midst of this world as we wait for this broken, dark world to be fully redeemed by the one who came in our midst so that we might have life and have that life in abundance. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue to live into this Easter season, help us to remember what this season is all about. That it's not just about our own individual redemption, but it's about the redemption of the entire world. Help us to live into the newness that has been made available through the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to proclaim to a broken world that one day all things will be made new. Help us, Lord, to be your people who live in accordance to love and forgiveness and reconciliation. Help us to dry up the seas that separate us and divide us, and to dry up the tears that we see among us. Help us to proclaim the coming of your kingdom in our midst, where things will be done here on earth as they are in heaven. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.